It's,
oh.
I trust you. Okay.
Do you ever see us come back up?
Of your life. That this idea that you would have greater impact for the kingdom of God in 2020 than you have ever had in your entire life. And so we've been looking for the last 2 weeks, and this will be our third week, at this idea of impact. And we said that impact starts with investment, that we would give little pieces of ourselves away for the greater return in the future. And it's not about, hey, this year we're going to be better Christians. We realize that Jesus has done everything that we need done for us in order to be the Christ followers that we need to be. But we made the point the first week that maybe something needs to be developed, not done or do better in our life, but something needs to be developed in our life. And so as we develop our relationship with God, we demonstrate that relationship with other people. So we develop our relationship with God, and it gets demonstrated in our relationship with other people. And so then last week, we talked about mission. And we said that the Bible has some really interesting things to say to us about who we are and whose we are. In 1 Peter 2:11, we mentioned last week that Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you, comma, as foreigners and exiles, comma." So what Peter is saying, that we're not from here. We're not residents of this place. We are passing through towards our eternal inheritance, that we are foreigners and we are exiles, that we're not pursuing here and now, but we are pursuing there, that we have this view of eternity. We have this view of our homeland in heaven that affects the way we handle our time and our possessions here. And that has grand consequences, that when we have this eternal view, when we believe that we are aliens and foreigners, exiles, just passing through, heading towards our eternal home, that affects the way we use our time and our possessions here. We said it's a question of citizenship, that Paul says in Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that has a question of citizenship, that where are we from? Whose are we? Who do we represent? Later on, Jesus calls us ambassadors, that we represent, we speak on behalf, we are loyal to, we behave in accordance with God's kingdom, not our own kingdom. And so those words in that famous prayer, the Lord's Prayer, when he says, "My kingdom come," no, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, "Your kingdom come. Thy," the King James, "thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Church, can we say that? That are we living in such a way that we are working towards God's kingdom coming and God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven? And so one of the ways that we do that is deciding, as we concluded last week, are we on this Great Commission highway that's really going somewhere and to really someone, that God always has us going to someone. God always has a conversation. God always has a divine appointment that you can enter into, a conversation, a smile, a hug, something that's going to communicate to someone that Jesus loves them. Are we on that Great Commission highway, or do we choose to live on these personal cul-de-sacs that really are designed for our privacy and designed for our safety, not to be affected or impacted by the bad, evil outside world? Is it about our free time, our me time, our overtime, or is it really about his time, the time that is coming and the time that is left? I guess maybe we can get a clear indication of what and whose mission we're trying to accomplish by asking ourselves, I thought about this week and thought about it introspectively, what am I best known for? What are you best known for? That may go a long way in determining whose mission you're accomplishing. Are you accomplishing your kingdom? Am I accomplishing my kingdom? Am I best known for, oh, that's the pastor that came in and almost tripled the church in a year and a half. Like, that's not what I want to be known for. I want to be known for, oh, that's a guy who wants to see people know Jesus. And so for you, what are you best known for? And that's a hard question for me, because I struggle with all the things that you struggle with, pride and success and all of those things. So that's the introduction. That's the review. So we're talking about investment, giving pieces of ourselves away for future good. And then we're talking about mission, this idea of whose mission are we trying to accomplish. And so today, the third piece of impact is about people. People. Other people. Let's watch this. I need to share some really disappointing news with you. That woman never saw me. I watched that show faithfully. That silly woman never saw me in her magic mirror. I'd be jumping up and down, acting a fool, just so she would see me. And she never did. Now, that's a whole nother thing about the grudges I hold against my parents, because they're supposed to send your name in so she sees you. That's a whole nother sermon. That's a whole nother dysfunction we need to deal with another time. But it begs the question, who do you see? So I began to think this week about complete. Like, what does it look to be complete? And I came across this idea of what makes a complete sentence. And so I started looking up what makes a complete sentence. And I came up with this idea that you have to have a subject and a verb. You have to have something, a doer, and you have to have an action. You need to have an actor and an action. And I thought about that and I thought, I get it. Like, you need to have a doer and you have to have an action. So you have to have a subject and you have to have a verb. But I think, and as I look further, in order to have a complete sentence, you have to have an object. I mean, we know the subject, we know the verb. If you've been in church long enough, you know that God has called you as the subject to do something. You're supposed to go out and do something. And so we tell you all the time what you're to do. So you're the subject, the doing is the action, but maybe we don't spend enough time on the object. That we're supposed to be impacting other people. In order to have a spiritual truth, a divine truth, It needs an object. If we're truly going to have impact, church, if we're going to truly have it, make an investment, which is the subject, we're going to give little parts of ourselves away. And for God's mission, which is the verb, right? So this is the action. We're going to try to build God's kingdom. So we're the subject. And then the verb, the action, is to build his kingdom. The object is always someone else. And let me explain it to you right here. So not that you didn't want to come to school on Sunday, but how about this one? Right? So subject, verb, object. The object matters. Because watch this. What's that mean? That means something very different than this, doesn't it? How about this one? You love you. That means something different than this, right? And then how about this one? Just love. We don't know who's doing it, and we don't know who's receiving it. Just love. Church, I think the object matters. The object matters. We spend 99% of our time in church talking about these two things. We're always talking about you. And we're always talking about what we should be doing. Go do this. Go do that. Go do this. Go do that. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. No, you're not doing it right. You're doing it right. Do it better. The object matters. And so this morning, I want us to take just a brief moment and talk about the object. Not the object that's objectified, but who is the one that receives the action? Who is the receiver? Who is the one that is acted upon? Who is going to be the object of our affection? 1 John 4, 7 through 16 tells us this. Dear friends, let us love one another. Let us love who? One another. Right? Somebody other than ourselves. Love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his son, one and only son, into the world that we might live through him. So God sent his son to us. Subject, verb, and we were the object. We were the object of God's love. He sent his son. That was the action, sending his son. So in order that we might be the object of God's love. And so what God is saying now is, this is how, verse 5, 9 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice to our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We were the recipients of God's love. We were the object. And now he's saying, because you were the object of God's love, now someone else needs to be the object of your love. No one has ever seen God, verse 12. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his son to be the savior of the world. Not just the savior of us, but the savior of others. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. So maybe it's that. Maybe I, God, you. If God was going to be a verb, the Bible says that the verb that describes God the best is love. Or it should probably be this way, sorry. That's a D. God equals love. And so we're truly, what is it that we are wanting to give to this? What is the subject wanting to give to the object? Wants to give God, give love. And so in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, probably one of the most famous concepts, maybe not, you didn't know where it was at in the Bible, but maybe one of the most famous concepts in the whole Bible, that they're having a legal conversation with Jesus, and the religious leaders have come to him and said, "Hey, listen, guy, Mr. Know-it-all, we got a question for you." And here's how it went. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, "Of all the 613 commandments, of all the 365 negative commandments and the 248 positive commandments, of all of those commandments, which one's most important?" And Jesus says in verse 29, the most important one is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this." Isn't it interesting? Jesus always gives you more than you ask for. They asked for the most important one. He's like, "Let me give you two. Love your neighbor as yourself." Timothy Keller, one of our great modern day theologians, says it this way. When Jesus says all the laws boil down to love God and neighbor, he is saying we have not fulfilled a law by simply avoiding what the law prohibits, but we must also do and be what the law is really after, merely and namely love. So often, and again, I always try not to criticize my home church, but most of those people are dead anyways. But listen to this. Now you guys are making me forget what I was going to say. Oh, I probably shouldn't have said it because I can't remember what I was going to say. Oh, it doesn't matter. Okay, forget it. Because I can't remember what I was going to say. Your laughter just confused my brain for a second. And I can't afford to stay here any longer and think of it. Doesn't matter. So let me tell you a little bit something about what I do know, and I should say. This love of God, the love that God had for you, right? This love right here that God had for you is a special type of love. The love that God, that you should have for God, is a special kind of love. The love that God wants you to have for others is a special type of love. It's called agape love. And in its very definition, agape love is not complete without an object. You cannot have agape love by simply making it this. There is no agape love without an object. In the very definition of agape love, you must have an object. Agape love is not emotional. It's decisive. It's a decision of the will. to agape love someone. It's not emotional. It's only awakened. Agape love is awakened by the sense of value and preciousness found in the object. When you think about who you love, it awakens this agape love. It cannot be awakened. It cannot be instituted. It cannot be applied unless you have, and it's awakened by the object that's loved. It compels one to sacrifice for the benefit of the object. It seeks the highest good of the one that is loved. And so, church, when we cannot love outside of having an object. We cannot, and who is other? It's not self. It's not self. It's not self. It's other. And so here's there's this agape love, which is contrasted with a love that maybe we're a little bit more familiar with. And we're probably more comfortable with. It's philia. And the philia love is pleasure. It's delight. It's like, it's feeling, it's warm fuzzies, it's impulse, sentimental, it's appearance-based. Wow, she's hot. Like, I like her a lot. I'm attracted to her. That's philia. Agape is, man, we are really having a bad night. But we go to bed knowing we love each other. Philia says, I'm done with you. We're getting a divorce. I can't get with you anymore. I can't deal with you anymore. Agape says, we're going to do this another day. We're going to keep going. Even though I don't like you right now, it's probably she doesn't like me. Even though you're a jerk, Bryce, I'm going to pretty much try to love you tomorrow. Let's try again tomorrow. And here's the thing. We know how to philia love. We cannot agape love by ourselves. It's not original with us. That they say that agape love was non-existent prior to Jesus. That it wasn't even in the language. It wasn't even part of the story of human language, that this new word came with this new way. And it's demonstrated by this death on the cross, that one man would love humanity so much that he would be willing to sacrifice himself on the cross. He didn't want to go. We know in the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, listen, if there's any other way, can you take this cup from me? Like, can we look at a plan B? Is what Jesus is basically saying. But then what's he say right after that? Hey, can we figure out a plan B? He says, but you know what? Not my will. Because his will was like, let's not do this. He says, not my will, but your will. He made a decision. And that's what agape love is. It's a decision. So listen, you may not like your neighbor. I mean, literally, your next door neighbor. If you don't like him, that's filio. I don't filio you. But I have to agape you. Because that's the love that God has for me. And that's the love I'm called to have for you. Oh, I'm running out of time. And the good stuff's left. All right. Yeah, it's only half the congregation saying that. Other people are like, can we go to lunch? Like, preach it. It's the loud ones that always get the preacher going. It's the quiet ones like, please, can I get out of here? So we're going to go in the middle. How about that? I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You've also heard this one too. Well, I need to. Hey, let's read it on the screen. One of the things I want you to notice about this scripture that you've heard at every wedding that you've ever been at, probably 10 sermons in your lifetime, every one of these characteristics of love has something in common. It's others focused. It benefits the other. It's not beneficial to you. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. If you would allow me just 5 minutes, and I will wrap this up. Paul's readers, just like us, struggled with loving people. And let me just briefly touch on these, because maybe we'll come back to this at another time, and I don't want to just ruin it by just throwing out stuff at you. But let's just quickly go over this. Patient, love is patient and kind. It rises above pettiness. It bears with people without retaliating, regardless of the situation. That when we are kind to someone, we actively try to be useful to them. It does not envy. That explains itself. There's no jealousy. It does not boast, or it's not proud. No personal parades. Cheer for somebody else. If you want to love somebody, stop cheering for yourself. No personal parades. Cheer for somebody else. Not easily angered, does not keep record of wrong, does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Truth. I can talk. Truth. Church, if you love someone, not philia, but agape, you're not glad when they fail. Because guess what? When they fail and they fall, we all lose. There's no joy in seeing somebody else fall. Like somehow you're higher now. No, when somebody falls, we all lose. It says that it bears all things. Church, do you know what it means to bear all things? Go back to the last verse 7. Keep going. It always protects. Okay, so that's the NIV, but maybe it's the King James. It says it bears all things. Do you know what bears all things mean? You're not going to like this. What bears all things means is that we're publicly silent about other man's faults. Stop gossiping. If the person's not in your presence, don't have their name on your lips. That's a hard one for me. It's a hard one in our house. I like to talk about you. Bears all things, believes all things. Can you have unshakable confidence and trust in other people? Is your starting point distrust of someone else? Can you start from the point of, I trust you and I believe in you, until you do something that loses that? Or do you start from a point as, I don't trust you, you have to earn my trust? Hopes for all things is confidently expecting future victories for other people. Endures all things, that is willing to outlast every assault of Satan to break up relationships. All right, I got to stop. There's so much more. But anyways, so here's the thing. And two things. Okay. Let's focus. Focus for a second. So where can you do this at? Where can you love others? Guess what? Like your mom said, don't do that in here. Like when you're doing some outside activity in the house, what would she say? She would say, you can't do that in here. Go outside. I have a news flash for you. You can't do it in here. You can't do it in these four walls. We all have something in common. You can't do it. You have to agape out there. Right? You have to agape out there. You can't do it in here. Thank you, Benjamin. Thank you. It's about to get Pentecostal in here. God, every time you guys laugh, I lose my place. You're only making this go longer. So here it is. Worship team, come back.
So I, in researching for the message today, I was looking at some videos of like how people were viewing evangelism and like going out and making this impact. And I came across the video, and I wish I could give credit, but I can't remember who it was. But what basically said that the person said in the video, and I should probably know this by now, sorry. He said it so great. It's just this little phrase, but I can't remember it now. Oh, yeah. Love people, not evangelism. See, sometimes in churches, we get into this whole thing like, okay, listen, we're going to be this evangelistic church. We're going to like set it all up and we're going to have these little stations and there's going to be all these like 10-week training courses and that's all good. And we probably will have that at some point in our church. But let's just start with this. Love people, not evangelism. Like evangelism is an advanced skill. Some of us have the gift of evangelism. Some of us have to learn that skill. But to start off with, to agape, to I love you, it simply starts with seeing other people and deciding to love them. Amen? Amen. Amen. Stand with me. Let's sing together as we respond. We're going to sing a closing song. And because we didn't have a personal prayer time, we were pretty directed in our prayer time. If you're here today and you have a need that you would like prayed for, I'll be up here at the front, and I would love to pray with you. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't know what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. You didn't know that there was someone who came from heaven to earth and died on a cross, and the purpose and the reason for his death was for you and I to be forgiven, to be cleaned of our sin, all the things that are not perfect about us. That's what Jesus came to do. Forgiveness. He came to give us freedom, that we don't have to live bound and defined by our past. We can live looking forward. And he died so that we could have a full life. No limitations. Forgiveness, freedom, and fullness. That's what a relationship with Jesus offers. So if you're here today and you do not know that you are forgiven from your sins, you didn't know that Jesus loved you enough to die for you, you didn't know that you could have a new life in him, I want you to know that today. And I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to lead you through our four words that we use here. Sorry, thank you, please. Sorry for what I've done wrong. I recognize it. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please make me new. So I'm going to ask you to come forward. You don't have to pray for salvation, but if that's you today and you want a relationship with Jesus, we'd love to pray with you. But if you have other needs today, I'd love to pray with you this morning. So come forward and let's pray together as we sing.